Bethel for worshiping today. And guys for leading us this morning. Appreciate that. The prayers and the songs we sing are encouragement to us as we think about our journey in this life all the way to heaven. I wonder if you've ever been on a trip and you finally got there and you just rejoice. Maybe the reason you rejoice, you're so happy, especially if it's a long trip, because it was a long trip, part of it is probably because of the week ahead of you. You're on vacation, you're going to the beach, you're excited about being there and everything that you're going to get to see and do. Maybe it's the mountains, maybe it's a historic place like Washington, D.C., and you know, wherever it might be, you're excited about what's happening. As you think about your week ahead. So you're glad to get there. Or you're glad because the trip over there was awful. Maybe it was dangerous. Maybe it was just long and hard. I've had trips like that, right? 12 hours in a van, 6 kids all the way to Washington, D.C. You just kind of open the door and you just kind of ooze out. You know, you're just like, ready. I've had plane trips that you're ready to get home or you're going somewhere, usually coming home, and they always seem to be bumpy plane trips. Our last trip, when we were coming back from Boston, it was a little bumpy, a lot of turbulence. You're just glad you land and you're there and it's done. But it wasn't as bad as a trip I had one time. A short flight, less than an hour from New Orleans to Birmingham in April of 1998. So it's tornado season in Alabama. The weather was awful, and we're flying in, and it's like a roller coaster that is coming off the rails. That's what it felt like. And when we finally landed, the people in the plane erupted in cheers and clapping. It was like a standing ovation for the pilot. Never been in a trip like that. I don't want to ever be in a plane trip like that again. Imagine some of you have your own stories. Well, that's Psalm 122. So remember, this is a journey that these people are going to the temple. Psalm 120 through 134. These are songs of ascent. They are singing these songs as they journey up to the temple at the mountaintop right there in Jerusalem to worship. And if you remember in Psalm 120, they are starting in a foreign land around people who don't love God, don't want to worship God, making it hard on them to worship God. They're ready to get out of there, so they're starting there. They're on their journey. And then in Psalm 121, we read that it's a dangerous journey. It's filled with all kinds of dangers, but they're affirming that God's going to keep them until they get there. So here they're asking for the Lord's care and His protection, and that's Psalm 121. But in Psalm 122, He has arrived. The pilgrim has gotten there finally. And what has he come to? Well, if you were listening, he's come to a gathering. Verses 1 and 2 says, let's go, us, we're going to go together. Our feet have been standing in Jerusalem. Verse 4 tells us it's all the tribes of Israel. Remember, there were 12 of them. They've all come to this one place, and it's a worship gathering. That's why they're at the temple, the house of the Lord, for all of the feasts that God had told them to go to. Verse 4, you see, it was decreed for them to go, and they've been obedient, so now they've gone up to the temple to give thanks, right there in verse 4, to the name of the Lord. And it's also the place, in verse 5, that he tells you, this is where all the kings seated right here. This is where they ruled from the house of David. That David was the king, and all of his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, they were then also the kings. And so he's reveling in this fact. Like, this is the place to be. It'd be like merging Washington, D.C. with the Vatican, if you were Roman Catholic. It'd be like merging those two things all in one. And so he's excited to be in Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion, right there. So he comes to Jerusalem, to the people of God, to the king, to the temple. But here's the question I got for you this morning. What have we come to? What have you come to? Even today, we don't have the temple. We don't have a physical temple. We don't have there's no king in Jerusalem. We aren't there anyway. But what have we come to as pilgrim travelers on the lure of the Lord on our way to heaven? What have we come to? Well, I'm so glad you asked, and I'm even gladder that the Bible tells us. Hebrews 12 says this to Christians. This is after the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's no king ruling in Jerusalem at this point. Possibly it's after the temple had been destroyed. And yet here's what it says to those believers. Read it right here on the screen. He says this. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I don't have time to go through all those phrases, and every one of those are rich in meaning, but it's enough to say this. Here's what we've come to. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have come to Jesus. And Jesus has made us new citizens, not of a physical Jerusalem, not an earthly city, but a heavenly Jerusalem. And in this heavenly Jerusalem, that's where your real citizenship lies. It's not here. This world is not our home. You may love Greenbrier, White House, Ridgetop, wherever you live. Nashville, it is not your real home if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This is only very, very temporary. Like 70 years, 80 years out of a trillion, 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 right? So this is a very temporary place. We are just foreigners here. And there are angels and there are other believers who have gone before us. And there's God and there's Jesus. And God has gathered all of these together in order to worship Him. And how did He do that? Look at verse 24 of that scripture right up there. Jesus, He says, did it by bringing us to this place through His precious blood, the death on the cross. He's the mediator of a new covenant. Remember, the old covenant, that was handed down to Moses. God gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. He was the go-between in order to bring that covenant to them. And in that covenant, there were rules and commands that were good for them, but there was also regulations and rituals about sacrifices for when they broke the rules and the commands and all of those things. God brought that as the old covenant to them. Then the priests made sacrifices in the temple. When they made the sacrifice in the temple, they would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments. That's what they did. But look at what He says. Jesus brings the new covenant through His own sacrifice, not in a temple, but on a cross. In fact, Jesus Himself was the temple. He said He was. He's the place where God and man are made one, and a sinless God becomes the friend of sinners. That's what He does. And look at this last phrase. He says, notice this, we have been sprinkled with blood, His blood, and Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel. What? Who's Abel? Y'all remember Abel, Cain and Abel? Remember hearing that? Abel got it in the back with a cane. You ever get taught that in Sunday school? Abel, Cain. Cain, the jealous brother, kills his brother, Abel. So what is the word that Abel's blood is crying out? Vengeance! Revenge on my brother. But do we hear what this is saying? What is the word that Jesus' blood is crying out? Forgiveness. Atonement, deliverance, rescue, no condemnation, no judgment. That is what we have come to this morning. And having come to this Jesus, this forgiveness, this peace with God, we have a new home. And so, friends, do you understand that the Bible teaches there are two kingdoms in this world? There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light ruled by Jesus. And we were all born into that kingdom of darkness. And that's where we begin our journey. That's where we start. And by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, we are transferred from that kingdom to a new kingdom. As Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that's our new home. That's our new citizenship right there. That's Jesus. That's what He did. And that's what we've come to. Now, here's the question. How do we respond to that? What does that do to us? What should that do to you? And I would argue this. In Psalm 122, we've got a little bit of a blueprint about how we should respond to this. Because we should respond just like He did, only better. So how did He respond? Here's the first thing He did. First thing He did is He responded with gladness, which is how we should respond. Verses 1 and 2, He responded with gladness. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." He was pumped, you could say. Now I know we're not exactly there yet, right? We haven't arrived in heaven. So things are not perfect. People are difficult. Life is hard. Sin hurts, and we do it anyway. Death is everywhere. But nevertheless, we should be glad. Beloved, we are even commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, aren't we? Philippians 4:4. And the reason is, in case we missed it, is because this is what we've come to. We have come to Jesus. We have come to forgiveness. We have come to His people. We have got access with Him. We have come to worship. And I don't want to ever belittle your pain and your problems, but my goodness, can't we feel the power of the gospel won by this word that Jesus' blood speaks, even in the midst of all the suffering and hurt we have? Because that's a joy that nothing can touch if we've got that blood. And speaking of gladness, let me ask you this question. Were you glad to gather together with God's people today? Or is it just something that you do? Is it something that you just endure? Friend, I want you to consider why that might be if you're not glad to be here. The psalmist was ecstatic, not merely because of where he was, now listen to this, but because of what he had left to get there. He had left what? Psalm 120, right? Remember, he's in a different place. He's in Kedar, Meshach, in other words, far from the people of God. So he's not just happy because of where he is, he's happy because he's of where he's left, right? How many of you see the clips of the soldier coming home from war? And there he is. He is greeted with his wife or his kids, surprises them. There's this awesome reunion that he's having. And that's giving him great joy. But is he not also glad because why? He's no longer got bullets flying around his head. He's not eating bad food. He's not dealing with all the bad weather, the bad people around him that he's having to deal with and sleeping in tents or whatever it might be. He's left something that was really bad and now is home. So it's very simple. If we feel at home in the world, two at home in the world during the week, if we've not felt the wounds of our own sin or the sins of others or the aches of the world with its wars and strife and disasters, then you will not be eager to come into here on Sunday morning and hear the good news of a different king with a different kingdom. Friend, if you don't feel the sting of death on Monday, the burn of someone's gossip on Tuesday, the mockery of your faith on Wednesday, the pain of your own sin on Thursday, the loneliness of a widow on Friday, the temptation of money on Saturday, then you will not be eager on Sunday to hear our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. As John Piper wrote, the problem in worship is not the battle between contemporary worship music and hymns. The problem is that there aren't enough martyrs during the week. If no soldiers of the Lord are perishing, what you want on Sunday is Jay Leno and some pretty girls, not the army chaplain and a surgeon. You get it? See, if you're in China and people are busting into your church to arrest you and take you to jail, you're not arguing about the color of the carpet, right? And that's like not a concern. And part of our problem is during the week, we are too in love and at home with the world. And so when we come in here, we want more of that instead of, if I've been wounded in the week because I am living for Jesus hard and I'm trying to lead other people to Jesus hard, when I get here, I need help, I need strength, I need healing. And that's where my focus is. So the more you love this present age, the less you're going to love gathering with Jesus and His people. The more you love hearing about whatever really makes you happy, the less you are wanting to hear this word of grace that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So part of our dilemma is living for God fully, totally giving ourselves to Him during the week so that when we come here, we are ready to receive God's grace and blessing and encouragement and strength, because what should happen here from this pulpit and in our songs and in your class and in the hallways is something that's altogether different than what you get in the world. And it ought to be a welcome different. See, part of our gladness has to do with what we've left, not where we've just come to, right? Speaking of worship, we respond with worship. That's the second thing I want you to see. Verses 3 and 5 are all about worship. So verse 3, Jerusalem, he says, built as a city that's bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The thrones of judgment there were set, the thrones of the house of David. So he's writing about how Jerusalem was actually built for worship. It was designed to do this, and it was designed to bring all of these 12 tribes. As he looks at the city, it's like this is built for this, and it's built to bring the people together for the purpose of worshiping. If you notice there in verse 4, to give thanks to the Lord. He even gets pumped about the king, because he knows the king is God's man to rule God's people in God's way, to give God's blessing to his people. So he's like, I don't look at the king as a bad thing. If he's doing his job, he's going to lead me toward God, not away from God. Now, of course, those 12 tribes fought a lot, and most of the kings led them away from God, not toward God, right? That's the history. But brothers and sisters, the good news is we have something better. We have Jesus, the greater King, the greater Son of David, and He never leads us astray. And He rules us with wisdom and perfect righteousness and kindness, and He protects us with great care. He keeps us. And how then can we not worship because of this? You may say, well, we shouldn't worship if we don't feel like it. You know, if my heart is not into it, I really don't know. I'd be a hypocrite if I'm worshiping and my heart is not into it. Well, I'm glad you said that. Or at least you thought it. Did you notice in verse 4 that they're going there because it has been decreed or commanded to them? God told them to go there. God commanded them, offer a sacrifice, go up there, worship. It's whether they felt like it or not. And beloved, feelings betray us. Feelings are unreliable. You may have woke up today. Maybe something happened yesterday. Maybe something happened last night. And you woke up. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was a sin. Maybe it was some kind of bad news. And you didn't feel like coming to worship. And maybe you're afraid, my heart's not going to be into it. But you came anyway. And that's the right decision. It's the right decision because that's what's commanded of us. Despite what the world says, that unless you feel it, it's not really authentic, quite often we have to worship our way into our feelings. Yes, God wants your heart. Yes, God wants you to be all in and sincere. So he tells us things like, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, the response to that is not, well, you know what? I'm not going to give this cheerfully. I'm just not going to give. That is not what you're supposed to do. No, it's give and give and pray until you can give cheerfully. Your worship is like that. If your heart is not into it, don't stand there with your hands in your pockets. Try to sing as loud as you can and watch what happens. If your heart is cold, don't check out of the sermon. Pick up a pen. Take some notes. Pray and see if God can't help you. He can. Well, I'd worship more and better if it went for all these difficult people around me. Brother so-and-so sings off tune. And so-and-so was mean to me when I came in the building. All of these other stuff. It's funny, the psalmist saw the gathering together of all these people as a reason to praise God. That's what verse 3 is actually seeming to be saying. It's talking about a unity and the people being bound firmly together. It is praising God that all the redeemed people, though they are different, though they're from different areas of the country with different tribes and different in many ways history, they've made the journey to give thanks to God for His kindness and love. And that's what our wonderful gospel does. Through this gospel, different races and nations are bound firmly together. People who would never get along outside of this building actually come together to worship the Lord. That's what Tim Keller wrote. And they don't do it just in this building. They do it in Christ. And I would say we ought to praise God for that. This room is filled with young and old, college graduates and high school dropouts, shy and bold, introverts, extroverts, rich and poor, sports people and non-sports people, Tennessee fans and Alabama fans and everything else. We're all different and we might not would hang out together outside of this thing that we have in Jesus. But when we gather together, here we are together praising God, worshiping together, and that's countercultural to the world. Not to mention this reality that a shared joy is a better joy. Isn't it true that when something wonderful happens, it just makes it better if others are there to share it with you? That's like a sociological thing. I'm not making that up. And that's why being single can be tough. That's why being a widow can be very hard, because the shared joy that you have with others actually multiplies that, right? Because you eat a meal, and in order to really consummate your joy, if it's really good, it's like, oh, you've got to try this, eat this with me. Right? We told you about our legendary Brazilian steak cookout while we were in Boston. Legendary. But had it just been me, it wouldn't have been as good. But I'm over there eating it, and you know Laser's got like 10 of those things on top of his plate. And he's got steak juice running down his face. And so does Bridget, so does Tim, and we're all like, oh man, this is so good. It just multiplies the joy. We are sharing that joy. And when you share it with others, it multiplies. And that's the way with worship. Beloved, you multiplied worship is increased worship. Shared worship is increased worship. And I'm not telling you you're not supposed to have your quiet time. You are. I do every day. But it is not the same as walking into a building with other people and we're singing to Jesus together and we're looking at you and I'm looking at me and you and we're looking together and we're raising our voices together. There's just a dynamic there that increases our worship. Speaking of thanks, isn't it interesting as well that the way the psalmist describes these worship gatherings is through the giving of thanks? Look at verse 4. The whole purpose of decreeing these things is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The feast they were going to, there was three of them. Here's what they were doing. They were celebrating God getting them out of slavery in Egypt. They were celebrating God getting them into the promised land. And then they were celebrating God's provision, taking care of them, giving them food, giving them protection. That was the three things. And I'm like, that's exactly what we're doing. Only better. We gather and celebrate God's goodness every day because He pulled us out of the dominion of sin in our life, forgiving us of our sins through Jesus' sacrifice. He has given us a promised land, a heaven forever, a heavenly Jerusalem, and He is keeping us till we get there, right? And that looks like our weekly worship gatherings. That's why you read Colossians chapter 3, these words, that the word of Christ, which is the gospel, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now get it right here, look at it, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word, okay, that's like when we gather to worship, like thankfulness as we're singing. Thankfulness, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That interesting? It's like worship is about thanks. Our worship and lives should have a note of thanksgiving to and celebrating all that God has done for us. And that's important because, listen, thankfulness is humility expressed. It's like saying, I could not be here. I could not have what I have if it was not for God. I would not be here. I would not be a Christian without you, Lord, and I will not make it one more step without you. That's what thankfulness is. It is the recognition of God's past graces and the recognition of His future graces that are coming to you. Worship looks back with gratitude so that we could look forward in total dependence on God. So it may not be too big of a stretch to say this: if you are not thankful, you're not worshiping. You're not worshiping. Which is really convicting for me, who complains a lot. Because complaining is the opposite of thankfulness. So we respond with thanks. The third thing I want you to see, and last, is we respond to all of this with a prayer, or you could say a desire or wish. Look at verses 6 and 7, through 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In other words, if all of this is true, then what choice do we have but to seek the good of the people of God and the kingdom of God? As one man said it this way, one great evidence of our being on the way to the glorious city is that there's nothing in the world that commands our interest more than the prosperity of God's people and of all those who seek its good in every part of the world. In other words, if I'm going to heaven, then my main focus ought to be getting to heaven and getting as many people there as I possibly can. The good of God's people ought to be my focus. And so for the sake of God's people, are you seeking her good? We again say it this way: is the good of your fellow brothers and sisters here your focus? Did you drive into the parking lot today seeking the Lord and the good of His church? Is your week shaped at all by thinking about how you can do good to the people of God in His mission? Are you trying to be like, I want to give as much peace as possible and work for the peace of God's people? And being here actually shows that you do. So like showing up is key, but let's not just show up, let's show out as well. Let's show it by seeking the spiritual welfare of each other and the lost. Because brothers and sisters, there are many out there whom we need to call to Jesus Christ, and they're going to be part of God's church, and if we're seeking the good of the church, we are seeking the good of the lost as well. So the question is, who are we helping? Who are we seeking the good of? And how are we helping? We are to pray for the peace of God's people here at Bethel, just as this guy did. So we also then realize that I can be the answer to that prayer. If I am praying for God to bless Bethel Baptist Church, I need to realize I could be the answer to that prayer as well. And what does that look like? Oh, it looks like prayer. People pray. People pray like crazy. Looks like using your prayer directory. That's why we've made a prayer directory. And you look through it and you pray every day or 4 or 5 days a week. And you see the picture there. I'm praying for that person specifically. Even if it's just 30 seconds for that person. Divide it up how you want to. Maybe you got 5 people a day to pray for, 6 people a day. About 30 seconds, I pray for that person specifically. I pray and pray and pray. That's how I do good. I seek the peace of that person. I do it by giving. What we're talking about here recently, or coming up, I give. If I want to see the good of God's people, then I give to the mission of God. I might give a grow group, because what are those grow groups about? Those grow groups are about you getting together in a smaller group of people so that that person can actually talk about what they're really struggling with, and then you seek to do them spiritual good. Help them read the Bible, help them learn Scripture, pray for them, get to know them better, and how you can bear their burdens. We went through this with our vision stuff. There's 100 things I can do, but here's the point. I need to seek the good of God's people. And that's a challenge to us. Is this like 6 through 9? Is that me? And I'm looking to do that for God's people. Of course, all this only happens if you're on this journey, right? It's interesting to me that when the person singing Psalm 122 arrived in Jerusalem, he was so glad. But in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that when Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, well, listen to what it says. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. Now they're hidden from your eyes. I think he had this song right here in mind. When he arrived, he found a people who were lost, a people focused on their material needs, a people who could not even see the God of the universe in front of them, a people who wanted the things of this world more than him. And he wanted them to have the things that made for not their misery, not their pain, not their strife, but their peace. And he worked for their peace. Did he not heal the blind and the deaf and the leper and raise the dead? And every sermon he preached, he worked for their peace, but they would have none of it. And he died for their peace. He died for our peace. He died for your peace. He died to give you peace with God. He died to give you peace with others. That's what he did to make all of that happen. And the question that he always asks us is, do you want it? Will you have his peace? Will you have his blood? Will you have his people? Will you have his life? You realize you were made to worship this one God? Did you realize Psalm 122 is meant to be your psalm so that you could see it? In short, I'm asking you this. Do you have life in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your King? Is He your Rescuer? And I'm going to say this to you, and this is a hard word, but if He is not, then His blood does not speak a better word called forgiveness. It speaks judgment. And it cries out against you. Because you have refused the blood of His Son. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is a terrible thing to turn from that blood. It's like trampling over it with your feet. You're turning away from the living God who has died to give you life forevermore, forgiveness of every sin and everything you've ever done wrong, and give you peace with God so that you can have peace with other people. And if you refuse that blood of Jesus that speaks a better word, not vengeance, if you refuse that blood, then you are under His judgment.
And that blood is like, oh, you've made this worse because you've refused it. It's not just a matter of I've sinned. Now I've refused the offer that Jesus, who died on the cross and gave himself for my peace, and I've said, I don't want that. I'm going to back away from that. I'm going to stiff arm away from that. I don't want that. I want something different. It just raises the level against you. But God, with all of his love, is crying out to you, would you have this peace? Would you have life in Jesus Christ? Would you have his blood as the forgiveness of your sins? And friend, if you don't know that you have that, then we invite you to come to know that today. We invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that today. As we sing, you might want to come forward today and talk with me about this most important decision that you could possibly make in your life. Or you can write on your little bulletin. There's a little card there. Put your name down. Write on there, I want to know about Jesus Christ. There's a place you can check right there. When we want you to know the things that make for your peace. Do you know them? So come to Christ today. Make Psalm 122 your song. Brothers and sisters, let's sing this song together every time we walk in these doors. Let's pray. Lord God, you have done the things that make for our peace. You have given us Jesus and blood that speaks a better word. It does not speak revenge, it speaks forgiveness. But it only speaks that for those who've received it and are covered by it. Would you, Lord, move in people's hearts who do not know that wonderful, wonderful gift? Would you call them to yourself? Lord, would you disturb their soul? Would you tell them that there's no peace? Lord, the only reason we can have peace is because we know you, Jesus. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, then Lord, speak to their hearts. Press in on them and help them to not turn it away or explain it away, but to come to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, we plead with you for that. And I pray for the ones here who have done that, Lord. I pray that Bethel would grow in their hearts so that they would be glad to worship, ready to give thanks, thankful hearts, worshiping you in spirit and truth and seeking the good of your people here. God, this just has to happen, Lord, for us, that you have to be the priority and your people have to be a priority. We pray, Lord, that there would not be any more like leftovers that we are giving to you and to your church. But God, we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our brothers and sisters in Christ here as we love ourselves and seek their good. Please, O God, stir us today to do that. I pray you would stir someone here and put a specific person on their mind to go seek the good of that person. God, just help us do something today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.